So here we are for the next instalment of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's pray before we get into that. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these wonderful words of Jesus that we've been looking at for a few weeks, and we will be spending a few more weeks on them. There's so much there, they're so rich and meaningful and practical and helpful. Help us to glean the meaning of Jesus' words here today. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll speak to each one of us to draw us to Christ, to help us to know him better and to understand what he's saying to us. And we commit this to you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So this week we're looking at just four verses that we've just read about generosity. And that little video that came before, there is a point to that. Just stick with me. We'll get there. So the beginning of chapter 6 starts a slightly different rhythm to what Jesus is talking about. So for the last few weeks, we've been looking at some kind of specific examples. Jesus has said, you know, you've heard it said, you know, from the Old Testament or from the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Yeah, you've heard it said this, but I say, and he lifts it a whole bar and says there's more to this than just those words that you've heard. There's something much deeper and more profound at work. And he did that several times. When we come now to the beginning of chapter 6, he takes a slightly different approach, not unrelated, but he's starting to focus not so much on what to do, but the attitude and motivation behind how you do it. And verse 1 of chapter 6 is really an introduction not just to this passage today, but to most of the whole chapter. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And Jesus then goes on to give several examples or several situations of this. So the first one is about giving and generosity, which we'll talk about today. And then he goes on and he talks about praying and he talks about fasting and some other things, which we'll look at in the next few weeks. Different acts of righteousness, but the same attitude, the same motivation issues behind each one of them. It's not just what we do, but it's why we do it. Now, in this passage about generosity, there are two things that really stood out for me. One is very explicit, very clear. It really hits you in the face with a baseball bat. You can't get past it. The other one is significant by what this passage doesn't say. Now, I know it's always risky to preach from the Bible about what the Bible doesn't say, but stick with me again. I think you'll see. To me, it is equally clear by what is not said what Jesus is getting at. All right, so let's first of all start with that one. What does it not say? So this is a passage about giving. It's about being generous. It's about giving to the poor. The astounding thing for me is that nowhere in this little passage does it actually say you should give to the poor. You should be generous. It starts off with when you give to the needy, do it like this. Again, in verse 3, when you give to the needy, there's a whole assumption here that this is simply what people do. And for a good Jewish person, it is what they did. That would have been very ingrained in them. The whole of the Old Testament is full of things about looking after the poor, the needy, the widows, the orphans, the strangers, and so on. So Jesus' audience here would have been well familiar with that. And they just would have been doing this. It would just be, you know, really ingrained in their whole approach of service to God. This is what you do. So Jesus doesn't need to say, by the way, you should be generous. He's assuming right there that they are already, that that's what they're doing. He's actually going to focus in on another dimension about that, which we'll get to in a bit. Now, it is certainly not to say that the Bible doesn't ever say, be generous. It does all over the place, many, many times. In Hebrews, do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Or in 1 Timothy, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And I'm sure we could find dozens and dozens of other passages that would say the same kind of thing. So God is not shy about saying, you should be generous. But this passage, because it's not saying that explicitly up front, it's taking a bit of a different tack with this assumption that people just will be like this. And I think a bit of a clue to this is actually in the end of chapter 5, the very last verse there. It finishes, it says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that's a pretty big statement, isn't it? How are we going to be perfect like God? But it's really emphasizing that God has a certain way of doing things. He has a certain character and a certain set of desires. And we, as his children, are to be like him. We are to share those same priorities and those same actions and those same attitudes that God himself has. Now, most of us will, to varying degrees, take after our parents. And you're probably familiar with the whole nature versus nurture kind of debate. You know, there is a genetic dimension to this that we inherit from our parents. And then there is the situation that we grow up in, the environment in which we grow up, whether that's with our biological parents or somebody else. And what we become is very significantly influenced by those two things. My brother lives out west. I don't see him so often, but he came to stay with us a few months ago. And he said to me, gee, Rob, every time I see you, you look more and more like our father. Now, when Dad was young, he was quite a dashing kind of fellow. He'd been likened to Clark Gable, for those of you who know who that is. We've got a fantastic picture of him, you know, walking down the street in his dapper suit. Well, when I was that age, no one said I looked like my father. I think I looked more like my mother when I was that age. But as Dad got older and more stooped and more wrinkly, now I look like I'm my father. But that's the genetics of it, right? You do get some of the characteristics of your parents in your DNA. And so you will look and to some extent behave like them. But then there's the who you were brought up by. What environment were you in? And you will find that you adopt attitudes, mannerisms, you know, all sorts of things from the people that you grew up with. And I often catch myself, even as I speak in a group like this, I'll sometimes realise, gee, that turn of phrase or that little idiosyncrasy there, my dad used to do that. So we are the product of that upbringing. And I think there's an implication here in this passage that it works the same way in the spiritual realm. It works the same way in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Right back from the beginning, when God made us, He made us in His own image. So there's a sense in which there is a little bit of divine DNA in us. Now, I don't know exactly how that works, but God has put something of Himself in us when He created us. And then He also says to follow His example, to share the same priorities, attitudes, desires, and good works that God Himself does. So that relates to being generous, because we know that God is a generous God. That's not up for debate. There's no argument against that. We see it right through the Bible of all the things that God has done. God is a generous God. And if we are not generous ourselves, if we are not giving people, then we have not understood the generosity of God, which is a bit of a dangerous place to be, because the whole gospel is about grace. It's about what God has done for us that we did not deserve. And if we don't then reflect that in our lives to other people, there's a serious question of, have we actually understood what the gospel is and how much God has done for us and what sacrifice He has made for us? So that's kind of the unsaid bit. There's just this assumption. We are to be a generous people. We are to be a giving people. And that should just come naturally to us, because it comes naturally to our Heavenly Father. Okay, so what does the passage say more explicitly than that? So it is about our attitudes. When we do these generous things, when we give, how are we to do it? And Jesus paints two extreme pictures in verses 2 and verse 3. So it's in verse 2, when you give, don't announce it. Don't get out the trumpets and do it as a show-off act. I remember as a young fella, one of my first thoughts about this subject was when I saw, I think it was a news segment, and it was Michael Jackson standing in front of a container. He'd paid $1 million for this container of, I'm not sure whether it was food or medical supplies or something, to, you know, go off to people in need. Now, that's fine to do that kind of thing. That's a worthy donation that he made. But it just struck me at the time, of course, it's done, you know, as a public announcement. The TV cameras were there, it gets onto the nightly news, and, you know, so everyone is, you know, patting Michael Jackson on the back for this good act. Well, Jesus is saying, that's not the way to do it. Don't do it that way. We've all seen this kind of picture with, you know, handing over a giant novelty check, because then people can see exactly what you're doing and see exactly how much is written on it and, you know, applaud you for this donation that you're giving. You've probably seen on YouTube lots of little shorts on people doing random acts of kindness to someone else. You know, they'll just give an old lady a bunch of flowers, or they'll, whatever it is, they come up with all sorts of different, you know, simple little nice acts to do for people, which again is all very nice, but the camera is there. You know, they're taking a record of their good deed. They're putting it onto YouTube. They want you to like and subscribe. They are getting their reward by the people who are watching and applauding what they do. So Jesus is saying, none of that. That's not how it should work. You do what you do in secret. Verse 3. This is, and Jesus goes to the other extreme now. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I mean, that's not even physically possible, I don't think, but you get the point of what he's saying. You know, you don't even need to share this with a close friend. You don't need to share it with anybody. Just do it because it's a good thing to do. Just do that act of generosity and let it speak for itself. Now, in most cases, you can't keep it completely secret. I mean, if you give something to someone, well, they will know most of the time. You know, the poor person might know that you've given them something, but it's not their thanks that you're really doing it for. It's who else you're concerned about, who else you're looking for applause from. And so it's very much about being low-key, not looking for a response from people. Keep it a secret. Your own motivation is then going to be the primary thing, right? If you can do a good work and not have anyone know about it, then you know that your motive is pure, is right. But as soon as you do something in a way that, you know, invites recognition or prestige of some sort, it's very much harder to make sure that your motives are not mixed. So do it in secret. Now, you might remember a few weeks ago, also in chapter 5, of course, there is this passage that says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, hang on, that seems to be saying something different now. When you do your good deeds, do them, you know, make them shine. But the actual central message here is the same, because as you make your good deeds visible, it is not for the purpose of you receiving recognition for it. It's so that God receives recognition. So people should know when we do our good deeds, when we act generously, that God is our motivator and he is our audience and he is the instigator of this. It's not because we are wonderful or generous people. So that needs to be our attitude. We are to do things like God does them. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In Luke chapter 6, he says, but love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Can you imagine what it would be like to be God, to send sunshine and rain, to send harvest and all these things, to look after your creation, and then have a decent percentage of the world hate you for it? You know, they didn't want sunshine today, they wanted rain. They wanted rain, they didn't want sunshine. They wanted, you know, something different than what you've given them. But God continues to do it. He continues to bless. He continues to provide, even when a majority of the world don't give him a single thank for it. So that is to be our attitude. Even when you give to the poor, even if the poor themselves don't recognize it or don't thank you for it, doesn't matter. Doesn't make any difference. We should do it anyway. So the question for us is very simple. There is a reward for being generous. in Matthew 6, the last verse of our passage, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So it's not that there is no reward for doing this. There is one. The question is where you want that reward to come from. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is the economics of the kingdom of God, that when you are generous, something comes back to you. But here's the question. Who do you want to get that reward from? Because you've got two choices. It's very, very simple. It's very straightforward. You can be looking for reward from the people around you. You know, when they say, oh, that was great. Aren't you a great person for doing that? Or you can look to a reward from your Heavenly Father. What Jesus is saying here is you can't do both. Take your pick. So whose opinion do you care about the most? That should be a really easy question to answer. Surely we would want the opinion and the applause and the thanks and the reward from our Heavenly Father, the creator of all things, who owns everything. Surely his appreciation matters a whole lot more than the appreciation of the people around us. So I think that is the message from this passage. Where do we look for our reward? Whose opinion do we care about the most? Pick one. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for these powerful and incisive words of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we may learn from what he has said. We pray, Father, that we may have the same attitude as you, because we are your children. And we pray, Lord, that we may seek only your applause, only your recognition for everything that we do. Because we know that you are a generous God in all that you have done. And so, Father, for this we thank you. Amen.